Oh, it's good to be here with you again, Pastor Jocelyn. It's true, like remembering back working together with Jocelyn, also with Dana, back in the day at Cary Hall, it was just such one of the favorite times of my life, and Dave was absolutely my favorite boss so far in my life. It is really good to be with you again, Olivet. It's been a little while. I can't remember how many years, but it's been in the years I know. In my Monday to Friday job in these days, as Pastor Jocelyn said, I work for a seniors housing ministry in the area of chaplaincy. And right now, one of my roles is to oversee our chaplains team around the province. And so when I took on this role, my boss at the time gave me this. And he said, "Matt, you now have a key to every single one of our communities." So I have keys, cards, fobs, supposedly to all sorts of these buildings. And it's great, except I don't always know which fob. Yeah, you know how this is going. So last week I was in Abbotsford at a community there. I thought I'd timed it out well, but I ran into some construction. I got there 3 minutes before my meeting. And I come to the building, and there's one of these little beep boxes. And so I pull out my ring of keys, and I start, beep, da-na, beep, da-na, beep, da-na. And I'm like, I'm starting to get stressed. And then I see my savior, an older gentleman, comes walking out. He gets out of his taxi or Uber and starts walking up. But he's looking at me with a bit of a suspicious look. And so it's a bit awkward, because I'm like, okay, how am I going to convince him? And I know he really shouldn't let me in, but I really need to get into the meeting. So I look at him like, can you let me in? And he's like, I don't know if I'm supposed to. And so I pull out my name tag. So I'm like, look, I have a name tag from this place, please. So he finally did what he wasn't supposed to do. He let me in. He rescued me when I was stuck. And I bring up that story because where we start today is with the disciples stuck. Now, and this story has been one that I love and have been sitting with for a while, because to kind of bring you into the date and time, remember, this is Sunday night. We're in Easter Sunday night. And so resurrection has happened. We know if we've been following the story. And so you would think we'd be in a different place emotionally and physically, but what we come to on Easter Sunday night is the disciples are stuck. They're locked in to a building physically, but also emotionally we hear that they are in a place full of fear. And I love this place because I feel like we're in a similar situation in some ways. We're after Easter, literally, probably 10 days ago, some of you went to a Good Friday service. Maybe some of you came to the Joyful Easter service here. I know I saw on social media, I follow a few of you, that there was like beautiful flowers on the cross, and there was really nice pictures being taken. So some of you were here for that kind of celebratory time. But now we're 1 week later, and I wonder if the Easter reality from a week ago is still what we're living with a week later, or are we like the disciples? Because while it was Easter Sunday night, it seems like their focus was on the night part, the dark part, because they're still huddled in fear like it's Saturday night, like he's still dead. And so this juxtaposition of, yes, it's Easter Sunday, resurrection has happened, but they're living as if it hasn't. Now, I have some empathy for them. The same leaders who had put Jesus to death 3 days earlier, they're still in charge, and they aren't leaving their room, no matter what Mary said she saw. And before we get too judgy, we're living in the same place. Like the disciples, we can live as if it's Saturday night in that stuck place, in that prison place, in that fearful place, although resurrection has happened. And so as we sit with the text this morning, I invite you, just so you can be pulled into where you're actually living right now, when I say the stuck place or a prison or the fearful place, what arises in you? What part of your current situation would you say, yep, that's me. I'm in that stuck place. Somebody I love is in that stuck place right now. I feel locked away. I feel fearful. What's that stuck place in your heart? And the question that I want us to ask ourselves is, how can they, the disciples on that day, and we get unlocked or at least see our prison in a bit of a different light, maybe put it in a bigger context? Because I think John, in the way he tells us the story, tells us there is an Easter key here. There is. Among all these fobs, there's something here, if we'll listen to his hints and follow the story. John's been leaving us hints throughout his gospel, and we don't have time to go through his whole gospel today, but he has woven together a beautiful story, and he wants us to know that when you're connected to Jesus, you are part of a much bigger and longer story. Really big. It actually goes back to creation. And so he connects his story to the creation story in beautiful ways. Right from the beginning, he starts off his first words. In the beginning was the Word. And it sounds kind of like Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In chapter 1 of John, he will say, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of all people. Just like God at the beginning of Genesis, his words are, let there be light. Later on in Jesus' ministry, jumping ahead 10 chapters, Jesus too identifies this creation theme, this creation key in John, when he says, I have come that they might have life, and life to the full, or abundant, overflowing life. And as we look back at the story of Genesis, the image is one of this abundant, overflowing, exuberant life. And so we hear that trees were created with seeds in them to create more life. And so people and animals, there's this image of life just exploding. There's more than enough life. And even in Jesus' death, we have this creation theme. So if we go back just one chapter to John 19, listen to how John tells the story of Jesus' burial. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now we learn that the tomb belonged to a secret follower of Jesus. But for John, what's important is garden. He mentions it twice there, and in John 20, he mentions it again. A garden, where the story of creation began. Of course, if we just ended the story with John 19, there'd be this kind of tragic tale to it, where the Creator begins by creating a garden, and at the end, the Creator comes to rest in the garden at the death of the Creator. There's this kind of tragic bookends to it. Creator is resting in the garden, dead. But John is setting up the surprise. That's what he's doing. And he says, no, it's not a bookend. Garden at one end, garden at the other end. He's saying, no, just as in a garden, new life sprung up at the beginning, so in a garden, new life will come again. Because that's the key that John is setting up here, that creation isn't done. It felt like it was done. It's Sunday night. It's dark. It's a locked place. It's a fearful place. But John wants us to know creation isn't yet done. And the key for those fearful disciples and for us as fearful disciples is to understand our prison within the context of new creation. And so John will give us more creation story in the resurrection. Jesus, or John alone, begins resurrection not with the light, but in the dark. On the first day after the Sabbath, the God who separated darkness from light and no life to life, chaos to order in the first day of old creation, he's doing it again. There's light in the darkness. Like the first humans, Mary meets her creator in a garden. Now she's confused at one level. She thinks that he's the gardener, but at a more profound level, she's more right than she knows. She has met the gardener in his garden. But there was evening, and there were morning appearances on that first day, just like the first day of old creation, and there was evening and there was morning. And to bring us back to our text, we are in the evening visit, where John shows us most clearly this new creation key or context for the prison we find ourselves in and its gospel importance. So to remind us again, at the beginning, or the John 20, verse 19, the disciples, their place is locked in this hopeless Saturday posture. They're stuck like it's Saturday. Like the first couple, Adam and Eve, these disciples are hiding and afraid, but just like God in the garden, Jesus comes to them where they are. And again, their fear is understandable. Their world has fallen apart. They don't understand. They didn't expect this. And hey, they're in danger of actually being killed. So in old creation logic, it's done. There aren't any more moves. No more strategic moves. No more resources. Life is over. Peter tried the sword, you remember, to protect Jesus. John, it seems, his family had some kind of political sway or connection to the chief priest's family because John is able to sneak in there. So there's political moves there. Those didn't work. Even Pilate, the Roman, tried reasoning with the crowd. That didn't work. Violence didn't work. Reasoning didn't work. Politics didn't work. None of it works. So they hide. It kind of makes sense. But Jesus, he comes into their hiding place. He comes in and new creation erupts. In their fear, in the dark, in their prison, he says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I love that. For religious Jews, this word was filled with significance. He comes in and he declares peace. And the peace he declares is not just an emotion. Hey, y'all, I know you're stressed. I know it's been a hard few days. Let's try some deep breathing. I come to bring you peace. No, of course not. When Jesus declares peace, if you've studied the Bible for a while or heard it preached, you'll probably know Jesus is declaring this shalom peace, this new creation reality right now. Because the peace that Jesus declares is God's gift of wholeness to human and non-human creation. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, there's this vision of shalom peace being presented again and again. And what's being declared is not just a spiritual connection with God, not just an emotional reality. It's well-being in every sphere of life. Individual and social peace, emotional and ecological peace, physical, spiritual, vocational peace. Shalom peace encompasses it all. And so the British theologian John Stott writes, "Shalom is life at its best under the gracious hand of God." This shalom peace was the fullness of the prophet's hope. Throughout Isaiah, for example, and in other Hebrew prophets, we read about this shalom peace coming in its fullness. Lame people are jumping with joy. Deserts are now blooming with flowers. People are destroying weapons to make farm implements to bring forth new life. There's joy. There's peace. There's loving connection. The prophets envisioned it, but it was always future. It was always someday. This will happen. This will occur. But now as Jesus comes into the room, breaks in, and he shows his wounds and declares peace, we learn peace isn't just a concept. Peace isn't just a hope. Peace is a person. He is new creation embodied. He is the start of their freedom. Peace here is life with Jesus, even in the dark places, even in the stuck places, even in the Saturday night places, Jesus breaks in. So I want you to come back to your own story. On that place where you are experiencing stuckness right now, the prison you find yourself in, the place where you say, it feels like night. Yeah, Easter may have happened, but it's Easter night where I am. Even here, Jesus is not absent. He has broken in to join you in that stuck place. I love that image because it would be easy with a sermon like this to say, just click that Easter key, get the right fob, and bing, everything is perfect. It's all bright. We're back to Sunday Easter morning again. No, night is real. Dark is real. Pain is real. It's not as if, I mean, I'd be lying if I tried to pretend that wasn't real. But what Jesus does is he breaks in. And I just love that image. It's not that he comes and he breaks down all the walls and so... but without himself. No, he breaks himself into where they are and says, I'm here with you in the prison. And so I wonder, can you picture him with you right now? Even if it's hard to see, can you say, oh, I will hold on that I believe Jesus is with me in the dark of Sunday night. I think that one of the invitations from this text is to welcome the presence of Jesus in your life in that situation today. He is here. He is there. He's with us. He's with all of us where we are. But can we see it or accept it or welcome him more deeply? I know that Pastor Stephanie or Jocelyn or a friend who brought you, if you need someone to talk to, there's people, there's resources here, people to speak with. If that's something that you want to journey with somebody else with. But there's a second move in this text. Jesus says, peace be with you twice. It's not that he forgot, he said it the first time. There's a very important reason, because there's a second move here, a second invitation. And I wonder, as you thought about the locked place you find yourself in, is maybe the locked place closest to your heart is a situation another person is in, someone you love. That came to mind first, maybe a child, relative, a friend, maybe some of the crazy things going on in the world around us. There's a second invitation and move in this text where people, the community of Christ, is welcomed as a full partner with Christ in God's new creation. That we are summoned by Jesus. N.T. Wright wrote in his just amazing book, Surprised by Hope, he writes that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to inhabit earth with the life of heaven. That's the vision. That's what we're heading towards. And so how will Jesus do that? What we find is that peace is not only something for us to experience, but it's a commission. It's a sending out. And we see it by what happens next. Jesus says, first, peace be with you. Hey, guys, look at my hands, my side. It's really me. I am really with you in this stuck place. And then he says, peace be with you. And he blows on them. He breathes. He breathes on them, or maybe as we think back to our Genesis connection, he breathes in them. Just as God had breathed into the dust man and raised Adam to become a living person, now Jesus' spirit is breathed by Jesus onto the living body of Christ to carry his mission. We are sent with Jesus' mission. And at the end of the conversation with the hiding disciples, he expels them. Now he sends them, not from his presence, like the garden, but with his presence and his freeing mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And it's a mission of forgiveness and freedom. I am sending you to join in my new creation work, my shalom-making work, and they're all the rest of my garden world. To be sent like Jesus sounds a little heavy. I won't lie. Like, I'm not Jesus. You know, I didn't physically rise from the dead and, you know, breaking into locked places. I mean, I'm not a super spiritual Houdini or anything like that. But I think here there is a, if we break it down, there's just a lovely two-part invitation here that I think is kind of the second move of this text. The first part of the invitation is simply to be who Jesus made us to be. What'd he say? It's new creation. Paul writes, whoever is in Christ, new creation. Right there. For those of us relationally related to Jesus, connected to Jesus, new creation has already come. We already are new creation. It's not something we achieve or earn or grow. Well, we can definitely grow, but it's not as if at some point if we grow enough, then new creation. No, no. When we're connected with Jesus, new creation has already occurred. We are. That's what we are. That includes each one of us connected to Jesus and as the community of Olivet Church, we are the living community of Jesus sent with his mission and his message. So we be. That's the first invitation, I think. But the second move in this invitation, again, I don't think is too scary. It's to be close to others. So we be who we are. We are new creation. Jesus has made us that. And we be close to others. Move close like Jesus moved close. So as people in Christ, can you imagine yourself joining others in their prisons? Can you imagine being the kind of person that stands with people right where they are in the dark of Sunday night, in the stuck places, in the fearful places where you say, I will stand with you. I don't know all the answers. I don't know the exact right fob. I don't have the exact right key, but I believe Jesus is here. And since Jesus is here, this is where I am too. And I will move close, and I will just be here with you in the stuck places. Followers of Jesus, we carry this new creation key into locked spots, into impossible situations, into difficult relationships, not because we are so wise, not because we're so spiritual, not because we ourselves aren't prisoners, but because we are in Christ. And it's not as if we carry Jesus with us. We are carried by the Spirit. He carries us. And so we, as the community of Jesus, become his new creation key. As we go to where people are broken and where it's hard, as we open up and envelop those who need this image of new creation. As I was trying to think of a way to kind of reframe this part of the invitation, as I've been sitting with this text. Another way of reframing this for me is the ministry of key dropping. There's a poem by a 14th century Persian mystic who's named Hafiz, who has helped me reflect on this part of my call. And he wrote a short poem translated in English called Dropping Keys. And it's probably on the slide behind me. The small man, small woman, small person builds cages for everyone they know. While the sage or the wise person who has to duck his or her head when the moon is low keeps dropping keys all night long for the beautiful, rowdy prisoners. I love that. I love that. And I think that's what we're called to. It's not that we are the person who can always come to the rescue. None of us are spiritual superheroes. That's only Jesus. But what we can do is I think we can maybe drop keys. Maybe not all of them will land. Maybe not all of them will be the right key, the right fob, the right card. But I think we can embrace this ministry of key dropping. Could we drop the key of compassionate presence? Could we drop the key of hope-filled prayers when it feels hopeless? Could we drop the key of showing people that they are deeply valued by listening deeply to them? Could we help hold on to faith when people are in situations where they can't hold on to it for themselves? We need that. We need that from each other. There's times where we drop keys for each other to remind ourselves that it's Sunday night. Yes, it's night, but it's Sunday night. Could we drop keys for people in New West? Where we say, we don't have all the answers, but we believe Jesus loves you and values you, and so we can do no less. Let me circle back to where I began. Stuck outside a community in Abbotsford. That door I couldn't get open. Rescued by an older gentleman who lived at that community. After I got in, I walked up to a woman at the front desk and showed her my wad of keys. And I say, I'm pretty sure one of these opens a door, but I don't know which one. And can you help me? So the dear woman went through my fobs and she said, well, show me which one you think it is. And so I showed it to her and she said, no, we don't have any record of you ever getting a key. What I realized that day, of all the keys and fobs I had none for Abbotsford. But what I also discovered is I had gone to the one right person who knew how to work the software. And she said, you can give me any fob you want, and I can reprogram it so it will open this door next time you come. And she, for me, was the key dropper on that day. I now have a fob, if I can remember which one it is. Next time I face that locked door. And I wonder today if you could be that key for someone else by living out faith, hope, love. Maybe Jesus can use us individually and as a community as a new creation key to help others see his presence and experience his peace and freedom. Let's pray. Jesus, you know the situations we find ourselves in. And Jesus, I do want to pray your peace for those who are feeling the night part, the dark part of Sunday night right now. Jesus, I just pray for even a glimmer of light, of hope that you are with them. Jesus, would you please bring others to embody your peace and your hope for them today. Jesus, I believe that you are with them. And Jesus, I pray as we've reflected on others maybe around us or within this community who may need that reminder that it is Sunday night. Resurrection has occurred. The new creation has begun. Oh, it's not in its fullness, but it's at least begun. Jesus, would you help us to live as an Easter key for someone else? Help us, Jesus, this week to show your love, to live your hope, to embody your peace. And we pray this in the risen Jesus' name. Amen.